Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. We want to encourage you today to, as we often do, encourage you to follow along in your Bible, look up the cross references that we give, and make sure that what we're teaching is true to God's Word. This is important to us, but it's important to you. You do not want to be led astray by some type of misconception that someone else holds and false doctrine. And of course, false doctrine, I always remind people, is dangerous whether it's taught deliberately or accidentally. Because if the false doctrine leads me to misbelief, if it leads me to sinful behavior, sinful actions, faulty concepts of God, then it's dangerous either way. And yes, you know, there's a running debate about teachers and their motives, and we can have that discussion. I remember years ago being involved in a controversy about when it was right to use the expression false teacher, and some folks took the position that, and take the position, that false modifies the person and not the doctrine, and so you couldn't call someone a false teacher unless you knew that their motives were corrupt. Now, I disagree with that. You can find passages that speak to both aspects of that. And so I believe that it's too restrictive to take that position. However, it doesn't matter with regard to the outcome. I don't know why that was such a big controversy, given the fact that the outcome is the same either way. False information is given, whether it's given with false motives or pure motives, is irrelevant. False information is given, and it is dangerous. Peter talked about those who would teach damnable heresies, over in 2 Peter chapter 2, even denying the Lord who bought them. So, if I always say, if we know our own hearts, if I know my own heart, I'm not going to deliberately mislead you. There's certainly no good for anyone that can come from that. But it is possible for me to mistakenly mislead you. That is, if I am mistaken myself and don't realize it. So we want you to do your own investigation, check the scriptures. That's why this is so important. I want us this morning to take a look at a passage back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah, of course, is warning the Jews of judgment that is coming, of an invasion that's coming. He's talking about the Babylonian invasion of Judah and Jerusalem. And, of course, all the opposition that he had from kings and false prophets. And the book of Jeremiah talks about a lot of that. But in the very beginning of it, he talks about the options that were laid out for the people on what to help them make the right decision, help them make the right choice. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways," and some versions render that crossroads, "stand in the crossroads, and see," or "look, and ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Now, of course, the book then lays out the consequences for that attitude. The people who just deliberately say, well, we don't care about that anymore. We're just going to do what we want to do and walk in their own paths. But I want us to think about the different possibilities here that are contrary to God's way. First of all, think about the idea of God's way being represented by the old way, the old paths. What does it mean? What is the point that he's making by referring to God's paths as the old paths? Well, these are the original paths. I thought about this lesson today because of what I preached on last week on restoration, and sort of developed that thought just a little bit. We need to think about this because, as I made the point last week about restoration, the only way you can really restore a thing is to go back to the original instructions, the original intent, purpose. You look at biblical context and you determine, and by the way, this is true regardless of what it is you're doing. You may be trying to restore a piece of furniture. You know, you may have to look at some, you may have to look at some other pieces that are like that. You may have to consider the time. You may have to consider the materials. I say time, the time in which it was made, the era. You may have to look at materials that were used. What type of wood was used? You can't mix woods and have something that looks as one, as though it was made at one time or fashioned at one time. So you have to be careful about all of these things. The principle of restoration in religion is the same. So we talked about that last week, but I want us to think about then the old paths representing that original plan, God's plan that was given, of course, written in the law of Moses, preached by the prophets. Instructions were given for nations as to what to do, and to the Jews as to what to do to be able to survive in their own land. It's the book of Jeremiah. And so we think in terms of that. So the old paths represents God's original way. Now, from our perspective today, looking back 2,000 years to the time of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the establishment of the church in Jerusalem in A.D. 33, we sometimes talk about the Old Jerusalem Gospel. And that's a good phrase, the Old Jerusalem Gospel. In other words, we're thinking in terms of going back to the original pattern. That was our lesson last week. Well, what is contrasted with this? What is the contrast here? You stand in the crossroads and ask for the old paths. What are the alternatives? Well, they said, we will not walk in the old paths. We will not walk in the old paths. So what are the other options? It's interesting, when you go through the Bible, you find those. You find them sometimes illustrated in Old Testament examples. You find them in direct teaching. So I want us to look at some of those, because it's always good and it's safe for us. It can prevent a whole lot of trouble. You know, the old proverb said in Proverbs the chapter 15 and verse 13, that the way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. And, I'm sorry, 13:15, which is what I almost said. Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. Well, why are they transgressing? They're doing something the wrong way. They've gone the wrong way. And I want us to develop this thought a little bit about the different possibilities that are available to people, the different sources or different paths to stick with the language. One of the things that we see Jesus address quite often when he came on the scene dealing with established Judaism was, and by the way, when I say that, I mean what the people had established. Not necessarily what the law of Moses had authorized, but what the people were practicing and what they were accepting as right. And one of the great examples of where they were wrong, but practicing something that they thought was right, is recorded in Mark chapter 7 and or Matthew chapter 15. But I'm open to Mark's version. In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees and the scribes were concerned about the disciples of Jesus eating their food without washing their hands. And verse 3 says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. This particular translation says, up to their elbows, holding the tradition of their fathers, or of the elders, holding the tradition. Now, sometimes you'll be reading in your Bible and you'll see the word tradition, and it seems like it's used in a good sense or a recommended way. Hold to this particular tradition. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul said, therefore, brothers, stand fast and hold on to the traditions. Which ones? Which you were taught whether through our word or through our letter. So apostolic traditions. And then in chapter 3 and verse 6, the commandment to withdraw from the disorderly was to withdraw from those who were walking not after the tradition which you received of us. You might read that and think, well, so there are some man-made traditions that are good. Some traditions that are good and can actually be elevated to the level of inspired instruction, of divine instruction. No, that's not what these verses are doing. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he's actually using the word to refer to simply to something that is handed down or passed on. Now, in order to determine so the word tradition itself, in and of itself, is not conclusive with regard to the legitimacy of the thing being done, the thing being handed down. You have to consider context. We're going to see that in Mark 7. It will be very clear to you if you stick with me and see how this works. But in 2 Thessalonians, he said the words that we, the apostles, the words of the apostles, whether spoken or written, right? Well, who were the apostles? The apostles were, Paul said to the Corinthians, the ambassadors of Christ. What is the role of an ambassador? Well, that's second. If you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Ambassadors were official spokesmen, kind of like we think of an ambassador today, an official representative, a mouthpiece. So, for whom, though? Well, Paul answers the rest of that in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, where he said, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are, notice friends, the commandments of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord. So what traditions was Paul referring to when he said that you receive these and follow these? When he spoke to the, wrote to the Thessalonians, he's talking about those authorized by Christ, those authorized by God. So we get back to Mark 7 now. So the Jews had developed these traditions. They just thought, we need to go ahead and require this. You know, since the book of Leviticus gives the cleanliness laws on certain foods and certain practices, then maybe we should just go ahead and require this and go ahead and extend it a little bit. They had this practice regarding the washing of cups, verse 4, pots, brass utensils, dining couches. And so they wanted to know why the disciples of Jesus ate their food without washing their hands. Now I want you to notice how Jesus replied to these folks. They, you know, if you read about them here, they just seem very scrupulous, right? Maybe they were just very conscientious. Well, their conscientiousness was only in the tradition that had been handed down from elders, not from God. Notice, Jesus said, Isaiah has prophesied well of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for precepts, or as precepts, the commandments of men. But what were they doing? They were following traditions. When he says commandments of men, he's talking about precepts that humans had invented, practices that maybe councils of people had come up with, had decided on. You know, friends, if you're looking for a church, one of the things you want to avoid is a church that has a human creed. And some creeds are posted on church building walls inside somewhere. they follow a particular creed. There's some of the old creeds that have been mixed and matched and followed through the years by various human denominational people. And the people that follow those creeds, and by the way, some of the creeds contain a lot of truth. They may be wrong only in a few areas. But there's another danger with the creed. The creed has a tendency to isolate only certain aspects of divine truth and elevate those aspects to a more supreme significance than other things that are taught in God's Word. But all of God's Word is truth. We need to remember what David said. All of His Word is truth. All of His commandments are truth. So we need to be very careful about developing this pick and choose. And I just have to wonder sometimes if the pick and choose mentality, religious mentality today that's so prevalent in religion, maybe wasn't spurred on by people hundreds of years ago thinking, hey, this particular part of the Bible is real important, or this particular view of a particular part of the Bible is real important. Let's elevate that and put that in our creed. Did that attitude help, or that practice help develop this new pick-and-choose attitude that so many people have? And I'm telling you, friends, it is very common for people to believe the parts of the Bible that they are comfortable with. I see this all of the time. This is very common. People have to really discipline themselves to avoid developing that attitude. Because you could, you know, there may be some particular practice that you like, and you're thinking, well, I don't want to, you know, if the Bible speaks against that, I really like doing that, and I don't want to emphasize those passages. By the way, that's where, and I'll tell you, I'm a big advocate for straight-through Bible study. Straight-through. Preachers and their sermons wouldn't just not have time to do everything justice on their own. You can take Bible classes and do straight-through textual studies. And I mean, don't skip over any of it. Don't skip over any of it. You may not have as much to say about some, as many comments to make about some verses as you do others. But the fact of the matter is, all of that is there for some reason. Whether it's building the basis for properly understanding those more applicable verses or what have you, it's all important. So it's good to do those straight through contextual studies from time to time. I'm a topical preacher. I often preach on topics, but when it comes to classes, Bible study, it's a great way to make sure. Now, we preachers beat ourselves up all the time, you know, racking our brains, going back, looking at sermons that we preach to make sure that we're not neglecting some important topic. I do that regularly. We're human, so we might have a tendency to deal with things that we're more particularly interested in. Topics of discussion or subjects that are popular at the time. And so we have to work very hard to discipline ourselves to think in terms of, have I covered that effectively or this effectively? But we're just limited by time. And it's good to take advantage of classes that do this. This will safeguard us against doing this picking and choosing thing. Now, I want you to notice what people do with the pick and choose mentality. They pick something out that they consider to be important, like, for example, cleanliness laws. And then they make that their religion. I've noticed that that's done a lot with prayer. And all of a sudden we heard the development of the use of this expression, prayer life. Prayer life. Now, why would there not be other types of life? Do you ever hear the expression, our Bible study life? What about our Bible application life? What about our example life? Why do we say prayer life? Prayer is one of the five acts of worship or items of worship talked about in the New Testament. Would we say our Lord's Supper life? What about our giving life? Giving is another one. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Do you ever hear people use the expression, our giving life? No. Our contribution life? No, we don't hear that. Preaching. What about our preaching life? You see where I'm going with this? Prayer life. I know why people do it. It's because some people have elevated prayer to a position of exclusivity. That if you're a praying person, if you pray a lot, then surely you're okay. Friends, prayer alone cannot save you. Prayer alone cannot save you. God, what if I'm a sinner? God won't even listen to me if I'm a sinner. He hears not sinners. So we got a little bit of a problem there, don't we? We're going to have to acquire information to get ourselves out of the category of sinner into the category of saved so that God will listen to our prayers. And you know, if you're wondering what I'm talking about, I'm talking about John 9:31 or 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous, but His face is against those who do evil. So, this is what I'm talking about. Because prayer is something that is easy to do. And prayer does not offend other people. It doesn't require a huge stand taken by the person if praying is all you're doing. It's not going to really get you into a whole lot of trouble. So, prayer is singled out, and then you call it prayer life, and people conclude that if they're praying a lot, by the way, what is a lot? Or praying enough, what is enough? The Bible says continuing instant in prayer in Romans 12:12, or pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, but then what percentage of the day would that be, or percentage of the week? So they say prayer life. Prayer life. That's an example of how this develops into a problem. So Jesus said what happens is you have actually forsaken the commandment of God by keeping the tradition of men. Verse 8, Mark 7. So that's an example. Notice this. He said, are you doing right in rejecting God's command? That you may establish your tradition. Now, this is the problem. Often tradition, when you go down that path of human tradition, the path of human tradition is something that makes you feel good about what you're doing. By the way, what can you say about the traditional practice? You can say, oh man, we've been doing this a long time. People will say, for as long as I know, this is how we've done this. Well, friends, what if for as long as you know you've been doing something the wrong way? People say that about the Lord's Supper, observing the Lord's Supper just once a year. They say, oh, for as long as I've been a member of this church, that's how we've done it. Or we'll observe the Lord's Supper on special occasions like Easter Sunday, or on Christmas, or at Christmas time. Well, what about Acts chapter 20 and verse 7? Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. How many weeks have a first day? Every week has a first day. Paul and his companions, who are identified there in the earlier part of those verses, how would they have known that the disciples at Troas would have been partaking of the Lord's Supper on that particular Sunday? Well, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper on every Sunday. And so that's why the verse can read that they broke bread on that day, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached to them, is how that's worded. So friends, we need to really be careful about this. We could actually put ourselves in a position of rejecting God's commandment by a tradition, even if it's a long-held, long-time practiced tradition. So Jesus goes on and says, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he said, he who speaks evil of father and mother shall surely die. We can go to the law of Moses and find those instructions. But you say, If a man says to his father or mother, anything the benefit of which you would have received from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. You cancel God's message by your tradition. You do many such things, such like things. What were they doing? They're saying, I realize that the Old Testament instructions about honoring father and mother involve or include me caring for them financially or through assistance. But in this case, it must have been through financial means. But the money that I have, that I could have used for father and mother, has been earmarked as a gift for the temple. So it is Corban, a gift to God. So sorry, Mom and Dad, I now cannot help you. I cannot assist you because that money has been earmarked. We should have used some other money for that. Because the Old Testament required of the Jews that they honor father and mother, and that included physical, financial care of them when it was necessary. And what did they do with those instructions Jesus said? He said, they have set them aside. Or, as I just read in the translation that I used today, they canceled. They canceled it. They canceled their obligation. You can't do that. Humans don't have... This is that old, what did I say a while ago? Pick and choose religion. So they picked where they wanted their money to go. By the way, that would then relieve them of having to come up with more money to do both things. What they did is they said, I'm sorry, we've already allotted that money. It's kind of like an earmarking process where you designate certain funds for certain things, and then you say, I'm sorry, I don't have the funds to be able to do the other. They may not have been sorry, I don't know. I'm being benevolent here. But according to Jesus, regardless of their attitude in that, he said they were rejecting full well rejecting the commandment of the Lord. Friends, the path of human tradition is a very dangerous one. There's another area where we need to be very careful. We may use the word today for this, sophistry. I was just thinking about this in preaching recently on this idea of heaven on earth and what's called the new creation theory. A lot of sophistry in that, a lot of redefining of things. But we might just, as I said, use the Bible language of human wisdom. That's another dangerous path. Human wisdom. Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he said, be on guard for fear that someone may ensnare you through philosophy and vain deceit, after human tradition, after worldly elements, and not after Christ. So there's our tradition again, but it's mixed with something. It's combined with something, and it makes it even all the more dangerous. Because, you know, a thing does sound better or more acceptable for our use if it's been done already for a long time. Years and years, you hear people say, we've done that. We've been doing it this way all my life. That becomes pretty compelling, doesn't it? Because, you know, people, they just want to think, we couldn't have been wrong for that long. Well, were the Jews wrong all their lives when they were practicing paganism? Where all of a sudden the altars were set up at Dan and Bethel by Jeroboam, and they sort of just drifted into practicing paganism like the wicked nations around them? Then they did it for years, generations. Did that mean that it was okay? What thing or doctrine is made right merely by practicing it a long time? Nothing. Nothing is made right merely because it's been practiced for a long time. I'm out of time this morning. We'll pick up here, the Lord willing, next Sunday and continue our thoughts on these paths. But our time is up, as I said. We thank you for listening. Hope you tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.